Take your Bibles this morning and open them up to Mark in chapter 12. If you were here last week, you remember we just kind of put it out before us here and dealt with the idea of where we're going as a church, where we see God taking us with a new mission statement, a new motto, a new theme. And we put it out there last week based upon this portion of Scripture, Mark in chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. Loving God, loving people. If there is any way that we can define ourselves as a church, I think that's the best way we can define ourselves and what we ought to be doing as a church. Loving God first, and because of that, loving people. Last week, we looked at the thoughts behind that portion of Scripture. Actually, it starts in verse number 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the greatest or the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandments greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that, he answered discreetly or intelligently. He said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that doth ask him any further questions. This morning, as we stop and we think about this portion of Scripture and we look at this here, I want to go to the first thought here today. And the first thought that is there today is based upon this idea here of loving God, convenient or conviction. Loving God, convenient or conviction. You'll see there in the corner, that's one of those little designs that Kendra has put together for us. We're going to kind of look at those and get back with her on it, but there's one of those other designs that she put together for us, and I don't know if you can read it. I can't read it back there. Loving God, loving people, Mark 12, 30 and 31. We have some other ones there. I've showed one last week, but as we're looking at it and we're thinking about, okay, what do we want this community to know us about? As we want this community to know us that this church is a church that is comprised of people that loving God is paramount in everything else we do. Why? Because that's what Jesus said. It's the greatest commandment, the most important commandment. And so as we stop and we think about that, and we see these two greatest commandments, we ask God to work in our hearts and our lives. This is tough sometimes when we stop and think about loving God, because in the idea of loving God always comes in conflict with every one of us, our own agendas, our own plans. And it gets difficult because we stop and we say, okay, if I miss a Sunday of church because I'm doing thus and so, am I showing my greatest love for God? And people, I find, with tender hearts really tear themselves up on the inside because of that. And people that don't have tender hearts, they stop and say, God doesn't care. Remember what we say in Sunday school? So, oh, I said it again. Okay. Adult Bible study. Well, we're living under grace, so God doesn't care. And as we stop and we think about this, that's why I prayed this morning, that you, as you sit there, you let God's Spirit, and we'll see that in a moment here, you let God's Spirit speak to your heart and no one else's. Can I share with all of us here, and I've done this in the past. You hear the Word of God, and the Word of God is being preached, and you say to yourself, I hope so-and-so is listening. Ouch. Guess what? I guess I do that every Sunday. I hope you're all listening. Okay. But how many of us have gone and personally, we're sitting by ourselves and we stop and think, I hope so-and-so is listening. Where that is never what God wants, but God wants to say, I hope that I'm hearing God. I'm hearing God. Loving God, a convenience or a conviction. And as we stop and we think about that this morning and kind of work through that, let me give you a point here. Convenient. What does it mean to be convenient? I just got the dictionary definition. Fitting in well with a person's needs, activities, and plans. Fitting in well with God's, a person's needs and activities and plans. We go to the convenience store. Why do we go to the convenience store? Because it's convenient. It fits well into our plans. Over the years, living so close to the Village Market is my convenience store. And some people say, are you back again? Yeah, I'm back again. I forgot one thing, or I want something else to add to, or whatever, you know. And it's not, our convenience stores, basically we look at the BP down, or not the BP, but the gas stations on the highway and stuff like that. It's convenience store, you know, grab and go, or 7-Eleven or something. Village Market's become my convenience store because it fits well with my needs and my activities and my plans. But has the church in America, and I say in America because I believe the church around the world doesn't see it quite this way, but I think the church in America does see it this way. Loving God has got to fit well with my needs, my activities, and my plans. And when I begin to ask myself that question, and I asked myself that question, I dealt with this as I preached this, you know, God works me over too. I'll share an illustration at the very end. Due to my Bible reading this week, as God says, okay, how much am I a convenience, and how much am I a conviction in your life, Gladfelter? And so I put it here, loving God, convenient or conviction? Let's look at the next thought. Loving God, conviction. What's that? A strong belief that is not likely to change, or the strong feeling that your beliefs are right. Now, there are a lot of people that have a lot of convictions about a lot of things. Okay, we live in a day and age that people grab a cause, they go after this cause, and they're convicted, and they're just, my beliefs are right, and we see that in America today. America is divided because they believe that their thoughts, their beliefs are right. But what about God? A strong belief or feeling that God is the only way, the only one to love and to adore and to praise and to call his name. A strong belief that is not likely to change. No, it's never going to change. And you know what? There are people, that's why I say this morning about America versus the rest of the world. There are people around the world, and I get it, and many of you do get it also, the voice of the martyrs on your emails and your websites, and you read about the people around the world who are imprisoned, who are jailed, who are tortured, who are beaten, who are executed because of their love for God. Their beliefs don't change. And it's a question that we have to wrestle with, each of us has to wrestle with in our own lives in regards to this idea of loving God, as we look at it as a church and loving God as a church. Does the church or does the community, the people around us and the people who know us, stop and really believe that our desire to love God is something that we go to the mat for? something that will never change, and it'll drive and motivate and make our life move in the direction that it needs to go. And so as we stop and we look at this and we think about this here this morning, that's why I say I pray, don't be thinking about anything else, anybody else, but Lord, speak to me personally, you personally, as the word goes forth, and allow God's word this morning, because we're going to read a lot of his word here this morning, and I have a lot of it up here. Allow his word just to speak to us as it ought to. And so this morning, as we look at this, we go on. Loving God is in response to, number one, his love. Loving God is in response to, number one, his love. 1 John in chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "We love," in the King James, "him, because he first loved us." If you see that in the NLT translation, I believe I'm correct in saying this morning, it's written, "We love others because he first loved us." And I thought, And then I dug into it myself. And if you took the exact Greek words the way they are in the original language, it basically, all it says is this: we love because he first loved us. Now, we love him because he first loved us. Is there any problem with that at all? No, that's sound theology. We love others because he first loved us. Any problem with that? No, that's sound theology also. But when I say we love because he first loved us, what's that saying to me? It's okay, I got it, God. Loving God is in response to his love. We love. The only way mankind can understand any semblance of the concept of love is based upon this biblical injunction that says we love because he first loved us. Now, how has that love been manifested? And I think this is what we have to do when we begin to think, and I'll say it again a little bit later, but how do you love something you can't touch, you can't hug, squeeze, feel, see? How do you love that? And that's tough. But let's go and let's look at some of this a little bit here as we go on this morning, as we think about it and see, number one, we love because he first loved us. Loving God in response to his love before the world. Now, you stop and say, well, what do you mean before? That means we're, no, here we go. Ephesians 1:4. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him," in what? Love. Love. As you and I begin to meditate upon this concept of loving God, it has to be based first upon the fact that we have a God who loves us. And our only ability to love this God of the universe, this creator of the universe, is based solely upon the very fact that he loved you and he loved me first. I didn't love him first. And this love that he has manifested to you and I, that he has demonstrated to you and I, is based upon this thought: before the worlds began, in love he saw us. And he put together a plan that saved us. And I can't love God by just sitting back and saying, You know, I could, you know, start to get a sense of, wow, look at the glimmering on the snow this morning, the sunshine. We always like the sunshine up here. And we can start saying, oh, wow, the creation itself declares his glory. But that's God just giving me extras. What I have to understand here this morning is before he said, "Let there be light," he already had said, I love Gladfelter. Before he said, let's divide the firmaments from the heaven to those in the earth, and you have the sky and you have the water. Before he ever said that, he said, I love, and you put your name in there. And before that ever happened, God loved you. That's why you're sitting here this morning. And as we stop and we begin to understand to love God as we ought to, we have to stop and realize this cannot happen and it will never happen until first we understand His response to you and I. And His response and love to you and I began before He ever created this planet. Now, how do I reconcile those thoughts? And again, these are big thoughts. They're big ideas. They're deep thoughts, theological thoughts, and I can't understand them all, but I have to accept them because it's the truth of the Word of God. Amen. And so for me to understand that I need to love God, I need to understand, first of all, that before He ever breathed His first word of creation, He already saw my name. And He loved me. And I have to stand back and I have to wonder. And I have to stand back and I have to marvel. And I have to stand back and I go, man, what do I bring to the table? Number two, in response to His love for the world, in response of His love for the world. And here it is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And for me to begin to stop and say, okay, I've been commanded to love God. I'm not going to get it until I begin to understand and I begin to stop and realize that He loved me first. And here's another way that He loved me. He loved the world. And as He loved the world, we understand that plan of salvation. We understand the coming of His Son. We understand the incarnation. God taking on human flesh and coming to this earth and being born as a baby, and we just celebrated Christmas and all that's involved with that, and living that way and living on this planet, and for Him to, and for us to understand this was His plan because He loved us. He loved us. He loved the world. And as you and I continue to kind of grab these verses, this one's very, very familiar. Like I said, it's not the number one verse that the world knows anymore in the Bible. Remember, it's Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. This used to be the number one verse that the world knew about the Bible. It's a shame they've lost that. But hopefully it's number two, so there's still enough impact out there. But for you and I to understand that me loving God is not premised upon the fact I've got to do something here. It's premised upon the fact that I have to begin to think about my God and think about the fact that He loved me first. And He loved me before the world. And He loves for the world. And we find that He loves in this world. And what do we mean by that? And I'll give it to you here in just a moment. As we look at it here, it's Romans 5 and verse 5. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how clearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. As you and I are walking right now in this world, remember prior to this time, John chapter 14, John chapter 16, the disciples saying, you know, John 14, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. Whoa, Lord, if you're going away, yeah, I'm going to come back and get you. But Lord, you're leaving us. And in John chapter 14, verse number 16, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I have to go, because if I don't go, I can't send the Comforter to you. And who is the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. But he says, if I do go, the Holy Spirit will come, and he shall teach you all things. And as you and I live in this world at this very moment, the promise here is that we find here is this, that within each of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, his Spirit resides. And he put it there for, he puts them there for one reason: to fill us up with an understanding of God's love for us. And as you and I go about today, and we go about tomorrow, and we go about the next day, may we understand that God, our loving God, is in response to his love that was established before the world, that was established for the world, that was established while we live in this world, and it's continued to be established as we live through this world. The one phrase. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Tomorrow, next week, next year, until he returns, nothing that can ever come down the pike can separate me from a God who loves me. Never. Now, our problem with these thoughts is this: it's not very convenient right now. But does he love you? Does he love me? Nothing. As we journey through this world, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And as we're passing through this world, life happens. Fortunately, here in our land, in our world, we don't see the persecution that other people around the world are seeing because they love God. But life happens. And it's not easy sometimes. But Paul says, I want you to understand something. I want you, and he wants all of us, and God and our Savior wants us to love our God more and more and more and more. And he says, I want you to understand something. It's not going to happen until you begin to grab the fact that you cannot be separated from my love. And love sometimes has to do hard things. And we'll see that as we go and study this out, and we say, how does that fit to a community? You know, how do you love your neighbor? You just don't excuse everything they do. You don't excuse wrong. You don't excuse immoral behavior, bad behavior. You don't excuse it. No, love doesn't excuse it either. Now, our world believes differently. If there's love, there's a driving force behind everything you and I do. It's okay. It's all good. But not in the sight of God. Loving our neighbor may mean that we have to do and say things that make us uncomfortable, just as sometimes these thoughts make us uncomfortable in our own walk with God. And so when we respond to loving God, it's in a response to his love for you and I first. And as we travel through this world, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. What shall or who shall or anything like that. And you know in Romans chapter 8, and some of you have that memorized and you would know what's going on there. But, you know, it's just the fact that he wants us to understand, if you're one of mine, that I loved before I breathed that first word of creation in that first creative act, I already loved you. Don't let things happening around you right now cause you to doubt my love. And so through the world, as you and I are moving through this world, nothing can separate us from his love. And then finally, from this world. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Love God. Okay? I can't love until I first realize he loves me. And then his Holy Spirit fills me up with this concept of his love for me. And then he takes me and he says, I know. Sometimes, right now, it doesn't look real cheerful. But what's the old song? We're not home yet. We're not home yet. And you and I look at this portion of Scripture, and we have to stop and realize, yeah, we're trudging through, and we're moving through, and his love is there, and I believe that, and I trust that. And the world would stop and say, but if your God allowed that person to be killed, he doesn't love you. I got to believe him, because he said he does. Because if I don't believe him, I've just made myself God. And so we look at this, and we have to stop and realize he says, you're not home yet, child. You're not home yet. And to know that there is a place he's prepared for us, and he will come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. And we can't even begin to ascertain, think, imagine, or whatever, what God has already got prepared. And that's fun to think about sometimes. That's fun to kind of, whoa. And, you know, the anticipation of going somewhere on a vacation and seeing some of God's grandeur on a vacation somewhere and seeing the Rockies or the Grand Canyon or something. And you go, wow. God says, ye don't have a clue. I love that. Because of what he's got prepared for us. And so when you and I stop and realize that loving God is not something that we have to initiate, but we respond to that which he initiated, we begin to wrap our minds around this concept of how is it supposed to work? How is it supposed to come together? Start with God. Start with thinking about God before he ever created God. What he did for this world when he sent his son. For you and I, as we move through this world and we look forward to what is yet to come, all of that has been generated and motivated and put in place because God loves us. Now, we have to begin to move to the other side of this equation. And the other side is God, loving God is reflected then by my love. Loving God is then reflected by my love. Personally, number one. And what do I mean by that? As you look at that portion of Scripture here, and then going back to Mark chapter 12 and verse number 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You got the King James there. Or you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. What's very important for us to understand there, that you, as some of you are grammaticians, and you stop, there's a you that's singular in grammar, and there's a you that's plural in grammar. Okay, you standing for you guys. I used to say, use guys. Okay? but I developed a Midwestern accent. Now I say, you guys. All right, that's plural. We're not talking about that here at this moment. When he says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, that's in the singular. It's set up for just me, and it's set up for you, and it's set up for the other person, and it's not set up for, well, and that's what Peter did. What about them? The Lord says, Peter, it's about you. And this is what the Lord wants us to understand here. When you and I begin to stop and say, okay, Lord, I want to love you, and I want to know you more and understand this love, the Lord says, okay, it's just me and you. Just me and you. That's it. And initially, as we stop, this is the same thing with salvation. Salvation is not everybody else around, and I'm just going to everybody's coattails, and we're all going together. Salvation is just you and God. Loving God is, first of all, personal in that it's in a tense that says there, and in a voice that says there, don't think of anybody else. This is your journey. This is my journey. There'll be an hour journey later on. But right now, where you find yourself, God says, I want you to love me. Me and you, our journey together. Personal, the personal emphasis. And the word there for the idea, thou shalt, and you shall love, and most of you know this and you understand this, but in the scripture there, this is the highest form of love in regards to scripture, agapao, agape love. We've heard of sloppy agape. That's bad stuff, okay? This is real agape love. And you stop and say, what do you mean by agape? Well, the word there's another word in the Greek that's phileo, and the word phileo comes from the thought of the idea of Philadelphia, okay? The city of brotherly love, the city of Philadelphia. But phileo means that this is brotherly love. It's the kind of love that we can grab a person and we can hug them and we can see them and we can just commune with them. That's the emotional part of it. But this love we're talking about here is a love of the will. It's a love of the will. It means that when something is unlovely, I love anyhow. That's agape love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What did I look like in his eyes? Not too pretty. But he loved me anyhow. And that's the same love that he's talking to you and I about personally at this very moment. A love of the will. A love that steps back and it says, I will, in spite of the struggle and the feeling, it's not this, okay, I can love somebody that loves me and we're love and we hug and we kiss and all that kind of stuff. No, that's not what we're talking. We're talking about something here that is beyond that emotion. And it's personal. And ye shall love the Lord your God with all. Really, it means from the source of. Sorry about that. I jumped ahead a little bit, but with all is from the source of. With all means from the source of your being. What creates this love? The very source of who you are, and we'll see that in just a moment. With all, and the idea here with the word all yet, too, which is very interesting, is the word that we get today. How many believe in holistic medicine? Well, that's kind of a millennial term. Holistic medicine, but from what I can gather, it seems to be a pretty good term. It just doesn't have to be give them a pill and send them on their way. Maybe you need to straighten your back up a little bit. Maybe you need another vitamin instead. Maybe you need to go for a walk. Maybe you need to stop eating so much. Yeah, we did that over Christmas, man. Okay, cutting back. No, holistic is there. And to love the Lord your God with all. That's the term that's used there, a holistic approach to God. And brings us to the word completely. Completely. Completely with your heart. Now, some people stop and they realize, some people say, well, can we divide these words down? Can we look at these words and we have to be able to, for to a certain extent, it's all the parts that make up the whole. And we can just stop and say, well, let's make this real easy, holistic, everything. But I think we have to stop and realize that as the Lord breaks it down in Scripture and the Holy Spirit desired it to be broken down with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, that there was component parts to this that maybe we don't exercise all the same. All right? We should. But some of us may be more this than that, and therefore that aspect of loving God comes easier to us than it comes to somebody else. And I'll share that with you in just a moment. But the idea here of the idea of completely, when he says the word heart there, what's the word of God say about a heart? In Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are all the issues of life. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the Hebrew thought and the Hebrew mind, it says Jesus is talking to the Jews at this moment, but he's talking to us also. The Jewish mindset with that concept of heart is this. It's what makes that person who they are. It's that inner core of, that's they're happy, they're sad. It's more than emotion, no. It causes the idea of what makes you as a person. And he says, love the Lord with all that which makes you a person, because as you think in your heart, so are you. So we find ourselves, we have to stop and say, well, why is that person the way they are? Because of what's deep down inside. Deep down inside. I found this verse this past week as I was studying this, and I thought it was pretty interesting. I didn't put it up here, but may I read it to you. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, in the New Living Translation, it says this, may the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes from Christ. Wow, to read that in a different translation and to go back and check it out, yeah, that's exactly what it means. May the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression of the love of God. What a prayer. God, I want to love you more. Okay? May the Lord lead your heart. May the Lord lead your heart. But he also says love with your soul. Now the soul here, depending on, again, the context of the Scripture, we have to be careful of that too sometimes, body, soul, and spirit. Heart, soul, and mind, all those types of things there. We have to read them in their context. But here the word for soul is this. Deals with the idea or concept of our emotions. Okay, I love the Lord with all my heart, which is the very core of who I am. But do I love the Lord with my emotions? And you stop and say, I got to be careful here. Don't get too wishy-washy on it. But what did the Lord say? What's said about the Lord in Matthew 26 and verse 38? He says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Excuse me, when Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. And so this concept here, I think, is the idea of our emotions. You know, do we really respond to in a loving fashion to a God who first loved us with our emotions? Love God. Yep, love God. Let me see it in your face. Let me see it in your heart. Let me see it with your joy. Let me see it with your praise. Love God with who you are emotionally. Now, emotionally, sometimes we've been raised in different ways. And, you know, old school, you don't show much emotion. You just set the jaw. You remember those old pictures, those old black and white people sitting there? There was never a smile on anybody's face. All right, we're serious. Life is hard. That's okay. You know, and they're all sitting there, and somebody's got a gun, and somebody's got a pitchfork, and somebody else got, you know, nah. You love me? Smile. The emotion, the soul, completely, all, holistically, all your emotions. 3, mind. Pretty obvious there. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? To love me with all your mind. What's the first thought that crosses your mind when you wake up in the morning? I think that's telltale. Is it a thought of God? Is it a prayer to God? Is it a crying out to God? Or is it a curse to the world? Or a sense in your spirit of... I think that's a good indicator. You wake up in the middle of the night. What's the first thought that crosses your mind? The Lord? Prayer? Or all of a sudden, maybe the thought is there, boom, but immediately what do? Fret? Pray? Rejoice? All of our minds, the thinking facilities. This is where it all begins up here. Satan starts in the mind. He always tempts us in the mind. He always begins there. And our mind, being so enraptured with the love that God has for us, will direct our minds in loving Him. That's where He takes us. In all of our strength. Physically. Love me with all your strength. Oh, man, Lord. Sunday morning, I'm tired. Get up anyhow. Because if you wake up on Monday morning and you're tired, what do? You get up anyhow because you have to go to work. Am I meddling? That's what I'm doing. Probably. And so when we stop and we think about that, and we think about we love Him personally, it's just me and you. We love Him completely. We love Him obediently. We love Him obediently. This morning in our Bible study hour, we looked at the idea of John chapter 14 and 15 and 23 and 24. And the Lord, and we're talking about grace. But as we're talking about grace, what does the Lord say in this portion of Scripture? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's living under grace, folks. That's an understanding of what the grace of God is about. Grace of God is not without commandments. Grace of God is loving commandments. And we do this obediently. Loving God is reflected by my love obediently. Obediently. Now, as you stop and we understand this obediently again, it's interesting, as I went to the Old Testament, and I put in the phrase love God, the love of God. And it's interesting, the whole way through, as I looked in the Old Testament with that phrase, almost any time that it's used, it's in loving God and keeping His commandments. Keeping His commandments. There's a few other phrases that are found in a different context, but generally speaking, when it talks about loving God, in the Old Testament, it deals with keeping His commandments. In the New Testament, it's the same thing. John says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll keep His commandments. And so as we stop here, what is it? We love God by reflecting our obedience to His commands. Now, there are many, many commands in the Scripture. And they're all there for our directive. And they've all been placed there by an authority. And it's not me. It's God. And you and I reflect a love for God, not based upon the fact that we got these warm fuzzy wuzzies and we can go to a Christian concert and we can sing a phrase 30 different times and all of a sudden feel, whoa, I got Jesus. But I live a life of obedience. And you got Jesus. And you got love. The only other time in the Old Testament that I found, but it's interesting, You that hate evil, love God. That's interesting. To hate evil, in Psalm 97 and verse 10, it says, hate evil, you who love God. As you and I stop and think about this idea of loving God, let's stop and realize, where does that love actually begin? It begins because of what God has done for us. And then it's reflected in my response to what He has said to me. This past week, as I'm studying this message and working through this message, guess what story I read in my Bible reading? This is another one of those this week. Abraham and Isaac. Ouch. Remember, the Lord said, Abraham, take Isaac, go 50 miles away to Mount Moriah, sacrifice him. Now, right away, our mind's going, what kind of God is that? And we jump back from that. What would... Testing is difficult. And God was testing Abraham to see how much he loved God. Now, God was not going to have him sacrifice that. And we understand that. We know the rest of the story. But we step back and we stop and we get hung up there and we don't go to the end. And God said, Abraham, take him. Take your son, your only son, not Ishmael, it's Isaac. Offer him in sacrifice. Now, why was this not? Abraham could understand this to a fact that we understand historically that that happened at that time. The world did sacrifice children and kids and family members. That was the paganism of that world. So it wasn't the fact that Abraham was completely taken back by this, but I put myself there, and you remember Isaac, hey, Dad, here's the fire, here's the wood, it's on my back. Where's the lamb? Abraham says, God's going to provide the lamb. Okay, let's build an altar, build the altar. Here's the wood. Come here, Isaac. And he ties him. And he lays him down. And you often see the picture of this. Abraham took the knife and laid it to his neck. And God said, stop. And there was a ram in the thickets. And Abraham probably had tears streaming down his face. In awe of what his God had just provided for him. And he grabs his son probably and just embraces him and crying. And Isaac is probably crying tears of joy. Abraham's tears of joy too. Come on, son, let's go grab that ram quick. And they grab that ram and they tie him up, put him on the altar. And now he lays the knife to his throat and he offers sacrifice. God, don't ask me to do that. And he hasn't. But how much do I love God? How much do we love God? To me, it's probably the greatest example of obedient love found in Scripture, except for our Savior Jesus Christ. Love God. Can't understand I love you first. Just keep that in mind. And so now we ask the self a question. Is my love for God a matter of convenience or conviction? There are people in this world today who have been challenged by this very thing. Denounce Jesus. Proclaim Allah. And your life is your own. I can't do it. Here's how it's going to be. And for them, it's no longer a matter of convenience. What's comfortable for my plans, my goals, and my agenda, now it's a matter of conviction. Now it's a matter of conviction. A belief I can never go back on. And so as we're here this morning, and it's a question that we need to continue to kind of go back and always refocus on. I got to do the same thing in my own life. How much does God mean to me? And how much is that reflected by my life? Even when it's not easy, when it's difficult and things are flying apart and things aren't good, how much does God's love still mean to me? Because he says nothing can separate you from my love. Nothing. Loving God. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, I just pray, as I prayed at the very beginning, that this is just something that it's very personal this morning. It's just that person, this person, and God. Because that's how you intended it to be. And that we will look in our own lives and quietly consider our own walk with you and ask you, Father, is there something that needs to change? And then be willing to quietly and humbly, where we find ourselves, ask you to do it for us. Give us the strength to do it. And have a desire to see it accomplished. Father, this morning I pray for this body. I pray for all of us. Because, Lord, loving you has been such a convenient thing in America. But it hasn't been for other parts of this world. It has become a conviction. And Lord, before any of that has to happen, may we, in our own hearts and our lives, have a conviction that we hold to, that God, we want to love you more than anything else in the world. More than family, more than friends, more than money, power, enjoyment. We want to love you more than anything else in the world. And that's not going to happen, Lord, unless you empower us to be able to do it. So I pray for that power in each of us this day. And Lord, if there's someone here yet who's not really grabbed hold of the fact that you love the world enough to send your son to die for this world so that our relationship with you can be restored to a relationship of love, Lord, would they respond this morning? No one's looking around. Do you know that Jesus is your Savior? And you're saying, I'm still not quite sure. Then let's make it right this morning. Show me your hand. Let's talk about it afterwards. And so, Father, this day, just for a few moments, just speak to each one of us personally. I want us just to be quiet for a few moments. Just keep your head bowed. Keep your eyes closed, and you keep talking to God for a few moments. Let's stand together and sing this in dismissal today. My Jesus, I love thee. My Jesus, follow here today, hang out and fellowship with one another, and I think Richard, dismiss us in prayer here today, please.
Our dear Father, I pray that the words that we just sang would be true. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take this challenging message and live it this week. I pray that we would love you with greater conviction, and that love would us to love people as well. Would you also bless our time of fellowship together and